You know, from the Bible standpoint, there are many great things that happened in the morning. What I mean by that is, if you look at Luke chapter 6, you find there that Jesus spent all night in prayer. And then what we find is that when it was day, Luke records for us that Jesus set forth appointing his 12, the disciples who would follow him and would all, except for one, become his apostles. If we look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, following the death and burial of our Lord on that Sunday morning, we are told that as it began to dawn, Christ arose from the dead. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, as Peter's talking about having the prophetic word made more sure to us, he says that we do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in the dark place. And then he says, until the day dawns. So good things happen in the morning. And in what we're looking at tonight, and go ahead if you would and be turning to the book of Lamentations, we find that Jeremiah needed a morning in his life. The book of Lamentations is just that. It is a book of mourning. There are five different what are called funeral laments that are recorded for us in this short book. And what is happening is that the city of Jerusalem has fallen to the Babylonians. They're being carried off into captivity. And as Jeremiah is watching all of this take place, he writes these different funeral laments about the beloved city and about these people that are being deported into captivity and of his sorrow over what he's seeing. But he has spent several years prophesying that this day was coming. He has watched this happen, and he has suffered at the hands of those that he has tried to convince to turn around, to turn back to the Lord, even to the point of them seeking his life but not bringing it about. And so tonight in our text, what we find is that Jeremiah's mourning. He is mourning over what he's seeing, but he's speaking of some things that have happened to him. And in the midst of all of this, there is this change that takes place. He suddenly stops and talks about what God does in the morning. I want you to turn with me to chapter 3, and I'm going to just work through this. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to go back for just a moment. But the first 18 verses, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, but listen to what he says. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me to dwell like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. This is a sad statement. As you read these verses and you hear what a good prophet is saying about where he finds himself and what has happened in his life. And all of this he attributes to God. It reads a great deal like some of the things we would read in the book of Job, because Job describes what he understands God to have done to him. But if you go back through this, you begin to see what he says God has done to him. He talks about how God has afflicted him with the rod of his wrath. In verse 1, in verse 2, he says that God has made him to walk in darkness and not in light. He says, God has turned his hand against me. All day he's done this. He's caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. And then, if that wasn't enough, verse 4, he's broken my bones. Now, this didn't literally happen, but not the breaking of bones, but the way in which he perceives what God has done to him. In verses 5 and then through verse 7, he talks about how God has besieged him and encompassed him with, but what he's besieged him and encompassed him with is bitterness and hardship. If you think about what Jeremiah went through in the book of Jeremiah and the things that he faced because of his faithfulness to God, he says, he's walled me in. He says, I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy, verse 7. And if that's not enough, he adds something else to all of this. He says he shuts out my prayer. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a prophet of God and yet to feel, to believe that God does not listen to your prayer when you pray? It's the way Isaiah sees his life. Verse 9, he has blocked my ways, he says, with hewn stone. He's made my paths crooked. And then he says in verse 10 that he lies in wait for me, even as a bear or a lion lies in wait for its prey. This is what God has done to me. And then not only is he like those wild animals waiting for me, he says he's like the archer. He's been his bow. He's taken the arrow out of his quiver. And I am his target. And he's caused his arrow to go into my inward parts. This is exactly reminiscent of what Job said. I'm a laughingstock to my people. Here's a prophet that was speaking God's word over and over and over again. But the very people to whom God had charged him to speak are laughing at him and refusing to hear what he has to say. He says, he's made me drunk with wormwood. He's broken my teeth, made me cower in the dust, verse 16. And his final response is, I have no peace. I have no happiness, no prosperity. And so he finishes by saying this little section in verse 18, if you'll notice, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Sad. This is where he finds himself. And yet, and if you stop there, if you stopped reading at that point, you would say, why would you even think about going on? Why would you even consider anything further with your life? If God has set himself against you in this way, then why would you possibly try to continue pressing on from this point? But Jeremiah doesn't stop writing. And I'm thankful that he doesn't, because one of the most beautiful songs that we sometimes sing, and I hear it sung so oftenly by our youth, is found in some verses that follow this. Because in verse 21, he makes this statement. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Suddenly he remembers something. And with this remembrance, it brings new hope. Where he did not have hope before, now he has hope. What is it, Jeremiah? What is it that brings you hope? Well, look at what he says beginning in verse 22. The New King James translates it this way. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Or as the song that we sometimes sing puts it, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Do you realize that we have no claim upon God's mercy, His steadfast love? We have no claim upon their continuance. We have nothing that we can go to God and say, you owe this to us. You are required to do this for us. We have no claim on God. We can't go to Him and say, this is something you are to do for us. No, the mercies of God that are shown upon us are undeserved by us. If you don't believe me, turn and look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. We know, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Paul there has a series of things he says about those who have turned away from God, and he talks about where mankind is, and here is what he says. If you'll notice in verse 9, he says, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep on deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. And so on and so on. No, folks, we don't have any claim upon God's mercy. And if anything, we do more to provoke the cessation of God's mercy. Because when God is good to us, how often are we ungrateful? How often are we like the nine who do not return to say to Jesus, thank you for healing us of our leprosy? How often do we not stop and say, thank you, Lord, for your blessings in my life. Thank you, Lord, for my husband or my wife or my children. Thank you, Lord, for the friends I have and the brothers and sisters in Christ that I have. Thank you for so much that you do for me. We complain. Sometimes we're like the Israelites, aren't we? In their wilderness wanderings, constantly complaining, wanting to go back to Egypt, thinking it was better there than enduring the sufferings with their brothers and sisters. Sometimes we ignore the mercies of God. And how could we possibly ever do that? To ignore the good that God has done for us. Sometimes we abuse His mercy. You know, when you look at Romans chapter 5, Paul there talks about the grace of God and how while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then you come to chapter 6 and you realize their thinking and why Paul writes what he writes. Because somewhere along the line, someone has gotten the misinformed idea that, well, if God's grace is going to cover my unrighteousness, then why don't I just go on sinning? Because God's grace is just going to cover that sin. And so Paul would write, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who have died live therein any longer? So sometimes we abuse God's mercy. And we don't always see God's mercy for what it is. Have you ever noticed that when you go outside on a clear night, depending on what time of the month it is, that the moon always appears to be different sizes? You know, we hear full moon, half moon, quarter moon. But the moon's the same size it always is it not? I mean, somebody doesn't cut it off and then put parts back. It's the same size. You're just seeing only a certain portion of it because of the amount of light from the sun that it's reflecting. God's mercies are always there. God is good to us, but we may not always notice that He's good. We may not always pay attention to it, but God is good. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And because of God's mercies, if God were not merciful to us, do you know what would happen? We would hate to think about it. And so He says, His compassions never fail, or His mercies never come to an end. Man can be cruel. And some of us have seen how one man can be so cruel to another man. But the beautiful thing is that God does not forget His grace. God does not forget how to be gracious. He is continually gracious unto us. And because of that, what Jeremiah writes is they are new every morning. I enjoy waking up in the morning. Don't always enjoy how early I have to get up sometimes, but I enjoy waking up in the morning. Because there's something about the new day. It's refreshing. It brings new light, new opportunities. But the question for us as Christians tonight is this: do we wake up every morning with thankfulness in our hearts? Do we daily see God visiting us and demonstrating His mercy toward us? Are we aware that that's going on because we are His people and He has saved us through the blood of His Son? Do we recognize what God does for us on a regular basis? Those mercies are ever new, just like the morning is new. And that's what He's saying. Just like every morning, there's a new morning that is coming. There's always a fresh supply of mercy that God extends to us. You know, morning represents light after darkness. It represents strength after a night of sleep. We're refreshed. We're ready for a new day. And God's mercies are there for us. They're new every morning. Oh, that we could declare what Jeremiah declares. To say to God with our songs and with our prayers and with our praise, great is your faithfulness. God is faithful. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we were able to bear, Paul says. And because of that, we find the psalmist in Psalm 37, verse 7, telling us to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Why? Because God is faithful. He's faithful to His promises that He's made to you. He's faithful to His purpose that He has set forth in this world. He is faithful to His word that He has given us. He is faithful in every way that you can imagine that one could be faithful. And that is the God that we serve. And His faithfulness is great. And what He calls upon us to do is to resign ourselves to do His will, because He will be faithful to us. You see, one of the reasons I think sometimes we're not faithful to God is because maybe we don't trust God to always have our best interest at heart. We're afraid that God will not always be there for us when we need Him to. But God is faithful. And so we need to freely confess our faith in Him. But there's something else. Just as Jeremiah says, we need to say, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Think about that. The Lord is my portion. There are several places in the Psalms that statement is made. For example, in Psalm 16, verse 5, we find the writer saying, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. In Psalm 73, verse 26, he says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In Psalm 119, that great lengthy psalm that expounds upon the Word of God, there in verse 57, we find once again, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. And then in Psalm 142, verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Every man has his portion. Every single one of us in this room tonight has our portion. It is that which is our capital. It is that which constitutes our resources in life. It is that out of which we build our lives. But the question is your portion God? If He's not, He needs to be. Because one of the things that we know about God is God won't disappear. God's not just going to up and be gone. Money It can run out. It can be gone. Power can be taken away. Pleasure does not always exist. Success is not always something we may find in life. Those things can disappear. Those things can be gone. But God stays. And folks, I take comfort in that. The fact that God stays. And God is not going to disappear. And God is not going to leave me. Why? Because God is good. And He takes no pleasure in bringing pain into my life. It's not the God I serve. And there are some times He may allow me to suffer because He needs to discipline me. And we have all, as parents, done the same thing for our children, have we not? There are times that we may bring suffering into their lives with the old proverbial Board of Education. But does it bring us pleasure? No. We do it because we love them. We do it because we've tried everything else to say, don't go down this path. Don't do that. It is harmful to you. It will bring remorse in your life, and nothing else has worked. But God, God is my portion. He not only has the power to complete His will, He also has faithfulness to His promises to see that it will come about. Brings me the last thing that He says tonight. Therefore, I will hope in Him. You come to the end of verse 18, and what did you find Him saying? You found Him saying, my strength is perished, and so is my hope from the Lord. But then in verse 21, He turns around and He says, this I recall to mind, therefore I hold hope. What have you recalled? I've recalled that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Because of all of that, I will hope in Him. Even when I may not see the light at the end of the day, I will hope in Him. You see, it's a positive statement. I will hope in Him because He will save me. God fills our lives with hope, but we can only hope according to our portion. And so tonight I ask you, what is your portion? How much does God fill your life? How much is God the resource from which you draw in your life? Where are you placing your hope tonight? Because if it's not placed in God, if your hope is not founded upon His faithfulness and His steadfast love, His mercy, it's placed in the wrong area. I want to ask you, would you like to know the greatness of God's faithfulness? Paul talked about knowing the power of His resurrection. Speaking about Jesus Christ. I'd like to know the greatness of God's faithfulness toward those who love Him, because I believe it's beyond our comprehension. But I also know this. I know that God's faithfulness is ultimately toward those who are His. His children. Those who wear His name. Those who have been washed and made white, made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, which is His Son. Those who are not afraid to confess the name of Christ, who do it on a daily basis. Those who've let go of their stubborn pride and yielded their will to the will of God and repented and turned back toward Him. Will you be one of those tonight? If you're still holding on to the things that have separated you from God, will you let go of that tonight? We sing to encourage you. God invites you. Will you come as we stand and sing?